So if this is your first time here, do any of you guys know who I am? You guys who are first timers? You're kind of nodding your head. I'm nobody. I forget it. I'm not that important. My name is David Lee. I'm the youth pastor here. So this is I get to work for the church and I get to do this for a living. It's very exciting. I love this. Do you guys know anything about me? You guys who are new for the first time? No.
You have black hair.
This is true. I do have black hair. What do you think you know? Yeah, I'm the worship leader at church. Okay, you see me do that. Now, do you think you could figure out who I was just by looking at me? Do you think you could figure out what my favorite color is? Do you think you could figure out what my favorite pizza is? Do you think you could figure out where I grew up? Do you think you could figure out what my parents' names are? No, you couldn't tell any of that stuff. How would you have to figure that stuff out? You could go to Jamie, that's true. How else would you have to find out?
You could guess.
You could guess, but there's a possibility you might be wrong. What? You can ask me, right? I have to tell you what I'm like in order for you to know who I am. So my name is David Lee. I grew up in San Francisco. My parents' names are Dan and Diana. And my sister's names are Denise and Dana. So we're all 5 D's. And so I could tell you lots about myself. And really, in order for any of you, beyond just new people, in order for any of you to really know who I am, I have to show you. You have to know from me what I'm really like. And that's exactly the way it is with God. You know, we're here at Lighthouse Community Church, and we are here to talk about and worship God. And the only way we're going to know about God is if He tells us. And how has He told us? He hasn't told us by, a voice in our heads or a text message on your phone. He's told us because of His Word. And so what we do every Friday when we're here is we spend some time looking at what the Bible says about what God is like and what God wants from us. And so who can kind of remind those who haven't been here before or remind those who have been here and just forgot? What are we studying? Yeah, Matthew. Okay, the Trinity. Great, the doctrine of the Trinity. So let me pass these out to you guys. This is what we're going to be going through tonight. We're talking about the Trinity. And the Trinity is a very, very special truth that Christians believe about God because we believe that's what the Bible teaches about God. And so we'll wait for these to kind of get passed out and we'll keep going. Matthew, do you have some warning? I'm going to call on you in about 30 seconds. Just warning you.
Does everyone have all these handouts?
You weren't here last week. That's okay. Did everyone get one? Were you good? Okay. All right. So the doctrine of the Trinity. There's a definition of it. We spent a whole message going through this definition. And so we're going to try to just review what it is. And so if you don't get it the first time, that's okay. It's a kind of a hard thing to understand. But I'm really going to ask you guys to try to focus on what God's Word says. And this is generally what God's Word teaches about the Trinity. So look at that definition of the Trinity in your handout. It said that the Bible teaches that there is only one God. There's not many. There's not a lot of them. There's only one God. But this God's whole and undivided essence belongs equally, eternally, simultaneously, and fully to each of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's only one God, but that one God exists as three different persons. Matthew Davis, I want you to graphically demonstrate to us how might you be able to understand the Trinity. Do you think you could do it? Okay. High school, baby. High school.
Magic.
It's magic. Drop one circle.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so,
Phil geometry.
Okay.
So let's say that this black circle means God the Father. So he has all these characters, you know, that you can.
You're going to fail handwriting, too.
Sorry.
That's okay. I'm just kidding.
Okay, so then there's also two more parts, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So the Son is just this. Sorry, it's kind of. So that would be the Son, too. So he. Let's see. How much sense? He is God, but he's. Plays a different role. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So then, there's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and can you read that? So they're all God. They're all fully God, and they're different parts of Him, like. They're all fully God, and they all share different roles. So, like, the Father is sort of like the big guy. He's like the he's the highest in the little hierarchy that they have here. Mm-hmm. And the Son and the Holy Spirit have to submit to the Father.
Good, very good, man. Good job.
Right. Man, this is hard, isn't it? It's really hard to talking about the Trinity. Talking about the Trinity is like walking on a tightrope, and you just have to be very, very careful, because you fall off one side and you say something kind of crazy, then you say something heretical, something wrong. But you fall off the other side, then you're also heretical. So it's this very fine balance of talking about God. And so Matt's exactly right. You have one God, one divine nature or essence. That's all that God is. He's holy, omnipotent. He's perfectly just. Things like that. But and that one nature and that one essence manifests itself as three different persons. And they're three different persons, but they all share the same exact nature. So we have one God that exists in three persons. And so they're different, not because of their nature, because they're all fully God, but they're different because of their roles, what they do, their jobs, and their relationships to one another, how they relate to one another. And like Matt said, the Father is in supreme authority over the Son and the Spirit. And so what we're going to do today, this is, I think, out of all of them, out of all the ones to talk about, this is my favorite. We get to today to talk about the Son. We get to talk about Jesus Christ. And actually, before we start, what I want you to do is take up your Bible, and I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So Philippians is in the New Testament. If you have to, use your table of contents. That's okay. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. So this is Paul talking about, and he's in prison. He's given up everything he's had for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says, yeah.
What is it, chapter?
Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7. He's given up everything he's had in order to glorify Jesus Christ with the gospel. And this is what he says. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For the sake of Christ. Everything that I had, I count as loss. Like, it doesn't mean anything to me. And in fact, it's actually a detriment to me. Everything is loss. My money, my success, my reputation, my education, my grades, everything is a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is it that Paul says is the most valuable thing to him? Is to know Jesus Christ. To actually have a relationship with him. But the reality is you in order for you to have a relationship with somebody, you have to know something about them. Christianity, fundamentally, has to do with what you think about Jesus Christ. And hopefully today, what we're going to show you is the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And hopefully, when we look at the specific roles that he plays within the Trinity, that you will want to worship him more. And so that's kind of my goal for tonight. So before we start, let's pray, and we'll ask for God to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this time in your word. And thank you so much that you are allowing us now to talk about your Son, your glorious, wonderful, beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might be forgiven of our sins. So, Father, help us to think hard and think clearly and to think humbly about your word, that we might value knowing Christ above all things. We pray this in his great name. Amen. So first, we're going to see that the Son, Jesus Christ, submits to the Father. So on these pieces of paper, we hand these out most of the time when we're preaching. These are just to help you kind of remember what's being said. And so if I say something that, you know, fills in the blank, you can fill it in. If I say something that sounds interesting or you want to remember, then you can write that down. But the first point is that the Son submits to the Father. The Son, Jesus Christ, has always been in submission to the Father in eternity past, during his earthly ministry, and in eternity to come. So do you guys get that? So and it kind of makes sense, right? If the Father's in supreme authority in the Godhead, like Matt was saying, then Jesus Christ always submitted to the Father. Now, do you realize that about when Jesus was here? Just imagine when Jesus was here on the earth and going around doing these different things. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But what does he choose to do? He always chooses to do the will of the Father. Let's look at John 8:28, the verse is printed in your notes. So when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This is incredible. Jesus is God. He can do whatever he wants, but Jesus obeys God the Father. And look how much he obeys him. Note how much he obeys. He says, what? Does he say, I do very few things on my own authority? I do kind of tiny little bitty things on my own authority? No, he says, I do nothing on my own authority. Absolutely nothing. Speak just as the Father taught me. I don't speak any other way. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Every single moment of every day, every breath that Jesus took was in obedience to the Father. Now think about that. Every word, every thought, every action, every conversation he had, every temptation to sin, every step to the cross and every second on the cross, whose will was he following? It wasn't his own. It was the Father's will. You're getting a picture of how obedient Jesus is. And I think this is an interesting point that he makes, because just a couple verses later, he says this incredible statement in verse 31. I think that's printed in your notes too. So if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So you are going to be like me and do the things that I do. You're going to follow the Father's will. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Jesus here is talking about real freedom. And yet, what has Jesus done right before this? How has he said that he has lived his entire life? In total submission to the Father. And he says, that's freedom. Most of the time when we think about freedom, we think of it in terms of we get to do what we want to do. You know, like, maybe if you're in middle school, you can't wait till you get into high school so you can finally get to do the things that you want to do. Or you're upset with your parents because they're always asking you to do these specific things. You know, they want you to do these chores, and all you want to do is what you want to do. You just want to wake up early and sleep in on Saturday morning and just watch cartoons. You don't want to have to think about chores. You don't want to have to think about school or anything like that. You just want to do what you want to do. You don't want to listen to anybody. But do you realize what Jesus is saying? Jesus was the most free person in the world because he submitted to the Father. You want to know what freedom is? True freedom is submission. So often we want to be free and we think that that means that we get to do what we want, and that's actually bondage. Because what we want to do in our sinfulness is never going to set us free. We're always going to be enslaved to our sin. But when we obey God the Father, that is freedom. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this, but do you guys know people like that in your life? Who obey God so completely and so freely that they just don't care about anything else? You know, how many of you guys ever, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but how many of you guys ever go to class and you're constantly worried about what other people think about you? Like whether or not they think that you're cool, whether they think the girls think you're cute, whether or not you have the right pants or the right shoes and all these different things. And it paralyzes you from really living the way you know you should. And then you look at people who really live for Christ, who don't care a lick about what anyone else thinks and only care about what God the Father thinks of them. Those are the ones that are free. We want so much to be in bondage to our own preferences, but really Christ tells us the truth will set you free to follow the will of the Father. John 14:31. Why is it that Jesus does this? Why is Jesus so obedient to the Father? I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Why does the Son obey? It's because he loves the Father. And I think this is a natural point for us to think about your own life. I mean, how many of you guys would say you love your parents? Yeah, pretty sure. How many of you guys actually prove that you love your parents because of the way you obey them? And would you actually say, and I know that, you know, for the most part, I'm not going to find you guys at home like just cussing your parents out or anything like that, but you know your own heart, and you know when your tendency is to disobey your parents. But if you truly love those who are in authority over you, and Jesus' example is to obey them completely. And so the Son submits to the Father, and we should be amazed at how complete, how total his submission and obedience is. So the Son submits to the Father. The second point, the Son is the incarnate God. The incarnate God. Do you guys know that word? Incarnate?
This is going to fall over on me one day. I know it. Incarnate.
Now, that's kind of a fancy word. Probably a word we don't use too often. But I think there is a word in there that you might be able to recognize. So, Casey, our resident Spanish expert. Yes, so, Casey, if I go to a taco stand, which I want to do, and I order a carne asada taco, what am I ordering, literally?
Beef flesh.
Beef flesh, right? So, yeah, it sounds a little gross when you think about it that way, right? So if you order carne asada, you are ordering flesh. So carne, same word, incarnation. Incarnation refers to Jesus becoming man. Refers to Jesus becoming man. He puts on flesh. And not just on the outside, but on the inside. He takes on a human nature. And so whenever you see the word incarnation, just think carne asada, beef flesh, human flesh. Jesus became human flesh. Simple, no problem. Is that being, okay, so we'll talk a little bit more about exactly what that means. So incarnation refers to Jesus becoming man. Now this is one of the most incredible things that ever happens in human history. So what do we normally think of when we think of Christmas time? We think of little sheep, maybe, a little manger, some angels, some shepherds in the field. You think of a Christmas tree and you get presents. But what we're celebrating at Christmas time is the incarnation. We're celebrating the fact that at that moment, God the Son became man. Before this point, Jesus had always been God. But at that moment, 2,000 years ago, he decided to become a man. And the reason he does this is because he's come into the world to what? To die for men. To forgive men of their sins. He's going to go to the cross and to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And he can only do that if he is a man. Because, you know, a pig can't actually take away the sins of a human. Actually, they wouldn't have sacrificed a pig. That would have been terrible. A cow could not be sacrificed to forgive me of a human sin. Only a human can pay the penalty for human sin. And so if Jesus was going to do it, he had to become a man. Now let's look at how the Bible describes this. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is printed in your notes. So Paul is exhorting us to be humble and to consider others better than ourselves. And he says, have this mind, this humble mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, that means he was God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Now, what does that look like? It means being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It was an act of humility for God to become man. Do you ever wonder sometimes what it'll be like to become an animal? You know, like, I don't know, I used to wonder sometimes, oh man, it'd be awesome if I could become a bird. I've always wanted to fly. That's like my one dream one day is to fly. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to do that this side of heaven. I hope someday in heaven I'll be able to fly. But, do you ever think about that? Whatever animal you'd want to turn into. And you think, oh, that'd be kind of cool. But, it's not like you'd want to stay that way forever. It'd be kind of like, you're a human being, and so you have certain privileges and things you get to do as a human being. Like, you get to play basketball. Squirrels don't get to play basketball. You get to go shopping, birds don't necessarily get to go shopping. It demands of you to give up something in order to become that thing. But it's even more humbling for Jesus to do that, because he was God. He was worthy of being worshipped. He was infinite and just glorious beyond all imagination. And what does he do? He jams himself into a little baby. And can you imagine that, becoming a baby, having to have your diaper changed? Just crying all the time. You don't really know, don't know what's going on. You're just crying. He's entering into a human world because he is human. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. We talked about this passage the first time we talked about the Trinity. And the Word is John's special name for Jesus in these opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, who is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. And in verse 14 it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is the incarnation, that Jesus has always been God. But 2,000 years ago, when he enters into the world, he does something that he had not done before. He takes on the nature of man and actually becomes a man. He's not half God, half man, like some kind of weird centaur or something like that. He is fully God, 100% God, and 100% man. And he finds himself expressed in one person. Now, there's great mystery involved here. I don't know how that works. I don't know anyone. I don't think anyone really knows exactly how that works. But the Bible teaches that is how it works, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And here's what this means. So as human beings, you are very different from God, right? You're very, very different from God. God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows exactly what kind of shoe you're going to wear tomorrow. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you did 5 days ago. He knows exactly what's happening on the other side of the world right now. And he doesn't know just what's happening on the outside of you. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows everything. Now, what about you? Do you know everything? I know for sure you don't know everything. Because you don't even know necessarily what shoes you're going to put on tomorrow. You probably can't remember what shoes you put on yesterday. There are lots of things you don't know. You're limited because you're a human. You can't. God is everywhere at one time. He exists in all spaces equally all the time. But you are just one person in one body in one chair right now. That's it. You're limited where you are. And so if Jesus, now get this, if Jesus is going to become a man, he takes on the same limitations that we do. Now think about this. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But in order for him to become man, he has to limit himself and not allow himself to actually know everything. So when there are times in the scripture when Jesus says, a woman touches him and healing power comes out of him, and he says, "Who touched me?" He's not playing a game. He really doesn't know, because he's not exercising his omniscience. Hold on 1 minute. I see your hand though. he has to go to the bathroom. He gets hungry. He gets tired. He can't be everywhere at one time. He's limited in one human body. And so we see passages in the Gospels that say that Jesus grew in wisdom. He became more and more wise as time goes on. Now, can God become more wise? No, he's infinitely wise. But Jesus not only is God, but he's also man. And so as a man, he grows in maturity and wisdom. Matthew, good. You have your hand raised? Exactly. So, that's a good question. The question is, how can he be God and man at the same time and still be limited? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, let's talk about God's omniscience. So the fact that he knows everything. So this is the nature of God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, in order for him to become man, what this doesn't mean is that he loses this. Like, he suddenly is not omniscient. Like, he got rid of being omniscient. Because if he got rid of being omniscient, that means he's not God anymore. You've removed one of his essential characteristics. So what actually happens, it seems, is that when he adds on the human nature, he just limits the expression of this one attribute. And I was trying to think of a good illustration for this earlier, and I don't know if this is perfect, but just imagine that someone from Krypton lands on Earth, and he knows he's a Kryptonian, okay? And so what are the attributes of Kryptonians when they are on a planet with a yellow sun? They can fly, they are made of steel, and bullets, you can leap taller than a buildings in a single bound, things like that. You know, they're Superman, essentially. And so they have all these different powers and attributes and things like that. But he realizes that he has to live among men and he has to, you know, kind of figure out how to be a normal person. So what does he do? He adopts an alter ego. And he becomes essentially a different, he takes on a new nature, so to speak. You know, and so Clark Kent, you know, Superman becomes Clark Kent and he puts on glasses and he's a news reporter now. Now, as when you see Clark Kent walking around, who is really Superman, would you say that he can't fly? No, he can fly. He's still Superman. Would you say he can't see through walls? No, he can still see through walls. What is he choosing to do? He's choosing to limit the expression of his powers. And it's not exactly the way it works with Jesus, because it's not as if Jesus is just putting on Clark Kent glasses and that's all it takes. But he's actually becoming a human by nature. But what happens as he adds the human nature on is he just chooses not to exercise these attributes anymore. Does that kind of make sense, Matthew? Okay. So, any questions about that? Matthew looks... Yeah, the other Matthew.
It's kind of similar with, like, omnipresence as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's really no... I hope there's no case of him being omnipresent. Like, he's in the bottom of all these. I don't know. But...
Yeah.
You know, like, so, or being the two places. Like,
mm-hmm. Yeah. At least after the incarnation. So, I think right now, you could say, Jesus is not here. Jesus isn't. The person of Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. Now, Jesus is here because of his Holy Spirit that he sends on his behalf. That's what he means when he says, I will be with you always to the end of the age, is that the Holy Spirit's with you. But Jesus right now is not omnipresent because he's still in human form. Yes, Kyle.
Mm-hmm. Best, the, lose it without completely reversing his nature and then staying that way.
Yeah.
Because as human, you can't be omniscient, so how do you get it back?
Yeah, exactly. That's a very good question. And it's a good question, and I like the word you use. It's an essential characteristic. It means that you can't take it away, otherwise you actually are messing up God, and he's not without God anymore. And so, what's actually happening is he's not taking it away. It's just he gets to cover it up for a little bit. So it's still there. He's still omniscient. But he just chooses not to use it. Kind of like Superman chooses not to fly. He can still fly, but just he chooses not to. So does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Very, very challenging. Yeah, JT.
So, like, since he's God, right, is he just basically repressing his holiness? Like, because wouldn't that just, like, obliterate everyone?
He's suppressing a manifestation of his glory.
Okay.
So I wouldn't say holiness, because he still remains holy. But it's, as he takes on human nature, all the necessary limitations of human nature kind of mask or limit the expression of certain divine attributes. So you can still be holy and be a human. So for sure, yeah. But we have seen his glory in some sense. And we will see him in a fuller array of glory eventually. But he did, because he was a human, mask it. So if we have more questions about this, we can talk about it later. But this is really heavy stuff, so we'll get back to it later. Can you ask me a question later? Okay, thanks, bud. So Jesus is a man. He's fully man. And he experiences life just as a man. Which means, now this is kind of crazy, he is tempted exactly like a man. As a man, he experiences temptation just like us. Hebrews 4:15. For Jesus, Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who intercedes on our behalf before God. We do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Now catch that. Jesus was tempted in every respect, every possible way. Think of the ways that we are tempted to sin. We're tempted to disobey our parents. We're tempted to lust. We're tempted to be jealous. We're tempted to think of ourselves before others. We're tempted to be sinfully angry. We're tempted to use harsh words. We're tempted to be impatient all the time. I mean, you can just think in your mind, when was the time when you were tempted to sin just today? Now think, Jesus was tempted in the exact same way, in every respect as you are. And you know exactly what that feels like to be tempted. To know the right thing to do, the way to honor God, and yet you know the pull of sin in your heart, and you have to choose which way you're going to live. And you know when you choose. And what did Jesus do? He chose right every single time. He did it without sin. Now the question is, how did he do that? How did Jesus fully obey God the Father? Why was he able to be obedient and sinless? How many of you guys want to take a guess? How did Jesus do it? Yeah, Matthew.
Because he was also God.
Okay. Okay, okay. That, I think, is probably the most popular answer, and certainly the one I would be likely to say. Well, you know, if Jesus was tempted the way we were, then he's God. So he's you know, that makes sense. So God's sinless, and Jesus is God. Jesus is sinless. He can't sin. So no, it's no wonder he was able to overcome temptation. But doesn't that kind of seem almost, if you're supposed to be like Jesus in the way you live your life, how is that supposed to help you? I mean, you're not God. How are you supposed to fight your sin? How are you supposed to be able to overcome temptation? And I actually think that what the Bible teaches is that the way that Jesus overcomes sin is not because he's God, but it's because of his relationship to the Holy Spirit. So that's the next part of our outline, the last point. Jesus was obedient because of his relationship to the Holy Spirit. So the Son is the Spirit-empowered Savior. The Spirit-empowered Savior. The way that Jesus lived his perfect, sinless life was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read to you guys this passage that is in your notes. It's from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And it's a prophecy about the Messiah that was to come, who would be Jesus. And the prophecy explicitly says that this Messiah is going to be characterized by the possession of the Holy Spirit. So there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, an offspring, a descendant of this guy named Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon this Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so this Messiah is going to have the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament says. Now, why would Jesus need to have the Holy Spirit? I mean, isn't he God? I mean, doesn't he, you know, does he need the Holy Spirit with him to make him more God? No, the Christian doesn't. He's fully God. He doesn't need, the Holy Spirit doesn't make up anything that's lacking in Jesus. But what it seems like from this text in Isaiah is that the Holy Spirit comes upon the Son to enable him to live with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Is that it's because the Holy Spirit comes on this Messiah that he gets to do all these things. Yeah, Matthew. I think it's on him the whole time, but there is a moment in his baptism when the Holy Spirit begins to be with him in a very special way, I think. But yeah, we'll see that hopefully. Do you guys remember the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness? Do you guys remember that story? So Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan, and he tempts him, you know, they give you three times. I think he tempted him over and over and over again in the wilderness, again and again and again, all 40 days, and all throughout his life. But we only see records of three. And Jesus is able to withstand the temptation. And he emerges victorious and obedient. But I want you to see how explicit the mention of the Holy Spirit is in that story. So look at Luke 4, the passage that's put in there. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. And then in verse 14, after the temptations, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Do you see what's happening? Is you have the Holy Spirit who is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And it seems that it's the Holy Spirit that enables him to be able to be obedient. And the Holy Spirit leads him out of it. Yeah. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. They are both God in that they share the same divine nature, but they are two, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are two distinct persons. And so that's tough, but they're not the same. So the Holy Spirit is a different person and he's leading Jesus. So we can talk about that more if you're still stuck on that later on. Hold on 1 minute, I'm going to keep moving. So again, we sometimes think of Jesus' temptation as being no big deal, right? Because if he's God, then he can't mess up. He can't sin. So he comes up with temptation shoots him, and says, bing, and it just bounces right off him. No problem. It's not going to, doesn't faze him at all. But if Jesus is really a man, if he's really put on flesh, and as the Bible says, he was tempted in every way like us, that means that he felt those temptations just like us. And he felt the pressure and that moment of choice, am I going to choose to obey God or am I going to choose to follow my sin? He felt that just as real as you and I feel it every day. He was not on autopilot, okay? Jesus was not like on some kind of divine autopilot that he came across a temptation and automatically steered him over to do the right thing. No, but the way that the Bible seems to describe Jesus' temptation and how he fought it was through fighting, was through tooth and nail obedience. It was a battle. It was a struggle. He had to fight in order to obey the Father. But how did he fight? He fought because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this, I think, is encouraging for us. Because if you're supposed to be like Jesus, then that is exactly how you are supposed to live your life. That when you come across sin and you face temptation, you know you can fight it because you have the exact same Holy Spirit that Jesus himself relied upon in order to beat his sin. So what does that look like, to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? It looks exactly the same way as it did for Jesus. You know how Jesus fought his sin? He read and studied and meditated upon Scripture. And he prayed. The Bible and prayer. Because God, His Holy Spirit, speaks to us through the Bible, through His Word. And it, even the story of Jesus as a little boy, the only story we have in the Bible of Jesus as a little boy is when He goes to the temple, right? and he shocks people because of how much he knows about the Bible. Now, did he just pop into the world knowing that kind of stuff?
No.
He had to learn it just like everyone else does. And so even as a 12-year-old boy, now imagine you as a 12-year-old boy or a 12-year-old girl or whatever age you are, being diligent to study God's word. And so when the moment of trial came, God's word was right there in his mind and it transformed the way he thought. And through prayer, why do you always find like stories about Jesus praying all the time? It's because that was how he was able to align his will with the Father because of the Holy Spirit enabling his prayers. That's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. I know this is true in my life. There are times, guys, when I know that if I am just neglecting my reading of Scripture, you know, say, oh, well, I'm a pastor. I kind of know the Bible pretty well. I don't have to read my Bible today. You know, or I prayed, you know, a lot yesterday. I don't think I need to pray as much today. And I know that when I face those temptations later on, God's word is not fresh in my mind. And it's not working in my heart. And it's really, really hard to fight temptation at those moments. And you know what that's like. But it's crazy. But, you know, whenever I'm in the Word of God regularly and in prayer, you know, God's Spirit is able to work in me at the time of temptation so I can fight for my obedience all the more. Every day we need to be in the Word. And every day we need to be in prayer. It's not like I'm trying to, you should check it off on a list so you can say you got it done. This is so you can fight the battle with sin every day. You have the same tools as Jesus had when he was obedient. You have his word, you have prayer, you have the Holy Spirit. You can be obedient just like Christ. One final verse to help us marvel at Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't it amazing? He learned obedience through what he suffered. Being made perfect, that means mature, you know, complete. And he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Do you see the picture that they're painting of Jesus' obedience? How did Jesus learn how to be obedient throughout his life? It's because every day he faced trial and temptation. And when he emerged victorious from it, it prepared him for the next step. So as a 12-year-old boy, facing trials from his friends at the synagogue. Maybe, you know, being under hard situations at home. But every time he was obedient, it was preparing him for the next one down the road. So that 30 years down the road in his life, when he was kneeling before the Father in Gethsemane, before he was going to go to the cross, and he could have easily just jumped up and ran from the cross and hid and refused to go there. Or what did he pray? If there's any other way, Father, would you take this cup from me? Don't let me go to the cross. If there's any other way, but not my will, but yours. And how was he able to be obedient at that moment? It was because of an entire lifetime of obedience leading up to that point. Do you guys realize that every time you are obedient to the Father, every time you are tempted to sin, that tiny moment matters. That battle with sin matters because it prepares you for the next one. I mean, I know this. Like, there's so many times when I'm facing my sin and I justify in my mind is, I'm just going to let it go this time. I'm just going to say that mean thing. You know, or I'm just going to waste my time surfing the internet or playing with my phone instead of reading God's word. And it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I'll just do it the next time. But I've lost out on that opportunity for me to grow. Do you see every single moment that way? That the battle for obedience is preparing you down the road for whatever God is intending for you. Aren't you thankful for the obedience of Jesus? Imagine what would have happened if he hadn't been obedient. If he had failed at some point. Then he would not be the worthy Savior that could go to the cross to die for us. Only the sinless Savior could save us from our sins. And so I hope that as you think about the gospel and think about what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian, that you will look at Jesus and say, this is my Savior who died for me, who's taught me how to live. this is my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful, again, that you reveal to us the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you allow us to know him as you revealed us, you revealed him to us in your word. And I pray that we would be encouraged at the and amazed at the obedience that he demonstrated from eternity past to his incarnation to eternity in the future. And Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that his word, that he might speak to us as we read your word daily, all the time, when we come to you, our Father, in prayer. Help us to want to fight and learn how to be obedient through our sufferings. By your grace, we pray all these things and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have any other questions about this, I know it was kind of crazy and there's a lot of things you could talk about, come talk to me afterwards.